Welcome to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson, an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. This program is designed to take you back to basic principles for living found in the Word of God.
So hey everybody, turn up your radio. Listen to your soul cry the question why song. Something you never seen before. So gather around, squeeze it tight, 'cause you're bound to hear a little truth tonight. 'Cause the love around here is bound to make you fall. Head over heels for heaven above.
Pastor Brian is currently teaching through the book of Revelation and will be continuing today with part two of a study entitled Israel and Satan. So let's turn in our Bibles to Revelation chapter 12, verse 7, as Pastor Brian takes us back to basics.
Verse 7 now takes us again back from the earthly situation back to the heavenly, and war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. But they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. Now, Michael, this is very similar to what we read in the 12th chapter of Daniel. There we read about Michael standing up for the Jewish people. In defense of them, that great prince that stands for your people. Michael seems to have the role of being the protector of Israel in Scripture. So evidently, he is the one who leads the angelic forces against Satan and his minions. And so here we have this war in heaven, and it's Michael and his angels fighting with the dragon and his angels. But the dragon did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Now, at some time in the past, and I personally think it was before the creation of the material universe, this angelic being, who apparently held the highest place in heaven, according to some of the things that we read in Ezekiel 28, he was the anointed cherub that covered. He was perfect in beauty. He was the sum of wisdom. He seems to have been the apex of all of creation up until that point, until the day that iniquity was found in him. And because he desired, as we read in Isaiah 14, to elevate himself above the throne of God, he was cast out. But even though he was cast down from his position, he still has had access into God's presence for all of these ages. And even to this very day, Satan still has access to that place of God's presence. But what we're reading about here is a point in time when that is forever changed. It hasn't happened yet. But it will happen in the future, where Satan will be cast out of heaven permanently to no longer ever have any kind of presence there. And he and his angels will be cast to the earth. And then we read in verse 10, "Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ has come. For the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down." So there's going to be great rejoicing, this loud voice in heaven proclaiming this event, the casting out of the devil. But he's going to be cast down to the earth. And he's going to persecute God's people intensely when he is cast down to the earth. And that's what these next two verses are speaking about. Notice he's referred to as the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night. He has been cast down. And it says, and they, those upon the earth, those believers, and I think particularly those, that remnant of Israel, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. Therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. Now, we who are believers, we know firsthand some of what's being spoken of here. And some know better than others some of these things. And many in history have known firsthand persecution and martyrdom and things like that, that were all the activity of Satan behind the scenes, stirring up the emotions, the passions, the feelings of people, putting in their minds hatred and animosity toward God's people and so forth. But here's the thing. He's done all of that with a certain amount of restriction. But it seems that what we're looking at here is a situation where all of the restrictions are removed. And so he will come down in all of his fury without any restraint. And he will be immediately involved. In a sense, it seems that it's no longer, you know, an indirect persecution, Satan behind the scenes pulling the puppet strings and so forth. But it seems that he is up close and personally orchestrating this persecution that will happen. And he is, I believe, going to do that specifically through his two servants, the beast and the false prophet, those that we will read about in the next chapter. But notice the reference, the accuser of our brethren. You see, Satan is, he's a slanderer. And so he spends his time, much of his time, at the throne of God accusing God's people to God, just like he did with Job. He's talking about every one of us who have put our faith and trust in Jesus. And even though we have put our faith and trust in Jesus, and even though we've been saved, you know that we all still have our weaknesses. We still have our faults. We still sin. And he comes before God and he says, you see those people? They say they're your people. Did you see what they did? Did you hear what they said? They don't really love you. They're only serving you because you've made life comfortable for them. Unsettle their lives. Send some trouble their way. Let me hassle them, and they'll curse your name. That's the kind of thing he does. And we've all had those kinds of experiences, because he doesn't only direct those accusations to God against us, but he also somehow has the ability to speak those kinds of things into our minds as well. Doesn't he? We know this. You're such a loser. Remember how you acted earlier this week? Remember what you said to that guy at work? They don't want you over at the church. You're a hypocrite. And you know what? God's sick of you. That's real stuff. That's the voice of the devil. That's what he does. He accuses us before God day and night, and he accuses us to our own consciences. And he tries to stir us up against each other. Oh, yeah, they said they were a Christian, but why did they treat you like that then? You know, this is the activity of the enemy. And as bad as it is and can be, it is going to be 100 times worse in the future. Boy, this is going to be a time where it's unrestrained. I mean, we think today that we sometimes go through mental oppression and that kind of affliction. Boy, for these tribulation saints, it is just going to be, it's going to be brutal. It's going to be this internal persecution in the mind. I mean, after all, think about this group we're talking about. This is a group of Jews who not only had spent most of their lives rejecting the true Messiah, but had actually, to some degree, probably embraced the false Messiah. But then suddenly their eyes are open. But can you imagine the condemnation that they would live with? It would be like, but probably even greater than Peter's condemnation when Peter denied that he even knew Jesus. Could you imagine carrying that kind of burden around? But see, this is the sort of thing, and the enemy will come with these accusations. But notice what it says. It says, but they overcame him. How did they overcome him? They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. That's how we overcome all of this stuff. You know, the best thing you can do when the devil's accusing you before God is just simply say, you know, you are right. I am a wretched sinner. And if it were not for the blood of Jesus Christ, I would be going where you are going, devil. You can throw that in if you want to. But see, that's it. We are overcoming not because those things aren't true about us. We are overcoming by the blood of the Lamb, because we've been washed in the blood of Jesus. We've been cleansed from our sin, and we're standing before God, not in our own righteousness, but in the righteousness of Christ. And these tribulation saints, they will overcome these accusations. They will overcome this voice of condemnation by the blood of the Lamb, but secondly, and by the word of their testimony. They will testify to the grace of God. It seems that this group will be, once they are saved, once they come into this knowledge of the Messiah, that they will then be proclaiming that gospel. But also, thirdly, they did not love their lives to the death. They surrendered themselves completely. They gave themselves over entirely to the Lord. And even death itself would not frighten them back from their devotion to him, to follow him. But again, a little bit of personal application. This is how we overcome the enemy today. By the blood of the Lamb. Not because we're righteous or holy in and of ourselves, but because of what he has done for us. And we overcome the enemy as we share that testimony, as we spread the gospel, and as we give ourselves over to the Lord totally and completely, even if need be, to the point of death. Now, when the dragon saw, verse 13, that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. But the woman was given 2 wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she is nourished for a time, times, and a half a time. Time is a year, times is 2 years, half a time is 6 months. So again, we have that 3.5 year period, and this will be that great tribulation. Matthew 24, this is very much a different angle on what we're told in Matthew 24 about the remnant, as we've already mentioned, that's going to flee to the wilderness. And there are many similarities. For then there shall be great tribulation, such as there never was since there was a nation, nor shall there ever be again. And if those days were not shortened, Jesus said there, no flesh would be saved. But here again, those details that the woman, this remnant of Israel, they're given great wings. So somehow the Lord is going to miraculously assist them in their journey to this hiding place in the wilderness. That's the implication here behind the wings of a great eagle. But verse 15 says, so the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. Now, is this a literal flood of water? It could be. It also could be a symbolic way of referring to perhaps the armies of the beast that he would send out to destroy these Jewish believers. Whatever the case might be, whether it's a literal flood or whether it's speaking figuratively of an army, it says that the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. So whatever this attempt is, it's going to be a failed attempt, and it's going to enrage the serpent. And evidently, he's going to realize that he's failed in his effort. So it says there that the dragon, being enraged with the woman, he turned away from that effort, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, again, when it comes to these statements, there's a lot of diversity amongst the commentators as to just exactly, you know, what's being spoken about here as far as, you know, who are these groups? What's the difference between the offspring of the women here? You know, again, what is the flood? Is it a literal flood of water? Is it an army? So if you read five commentators, you get five different opinions. So I read five commentators and didn't like any of their opinions, so I'll give you mine. I think that what's being described here is actually a worldwide persecution of Jewish believers in Jesus. Because notice it says specifically that they keep the commandments of God and they have the testimony of Jesus Christ. And they are the offspring of this remnant. Now, the remnant, I think, is clearly that group of believing Jews in Jerusalem itself. But I don't think that we would have to see that every living Jew had made their home in Israel. I don't think that's the case at all. There are passages that tell us, you know, when the Lord returns, he's going to gather from the four corners of the earth his elect. So what this seems to be describing to me is something that is similar to what Hitler did to the Jews, in that he reached into as many countries as he possibly could and persecuted them and destroyed them. The Antichrist will do the same thing, but his primary target will be Messianic Jews, if you will, or Jews who are also believers in Jesus as their Messiah at this point. Because, of course, anybody else is going to a large degree, have embraced the program of the Antichrist, received the mark and all of that. Now, we're going to read about the mark of the beast in our next study, but remember, we're not following a chronological order. This is all happening simultaneously. As we're reading about this and these events, the beast that we're going to have described to us next week, the two beasts, the one that rises out of the sea and the one that rises out of the land, that's already happened. In what we're reading here, it's already occurred, but John is just, he's giving us these different pictures of all of the different players and the different activity that will be happening during this 7-year and even more specifically during this 3.5-year period. And so there will be a time of worldwide persecution for those who believe in Jesus, and particularly in this case, for those Jews who believe in Jesus, because as the dragon is unable to persecute that particular remnant, he is then going to turn his guns on those Jews in other nations. I believe that's what he's talking about, the offspring that are probably dispersed still in various parts of the world. So as we are going on here, we're getting, again, these detailed descriptions of this period that is yet ahead of us historically. And as we've talked many times before, and once again, just a quick reminder, we see the stage being set for all of these things. One of the things that we're seeing once again, and it's hard to believe after the horrors of the Holocaust and so forth, but we are seeing very much an anti-Semitic spirit that is beginning to proliferate around the world. And, you know, people will often ask the question about some of these different things that are going on. They'll ask the question, well, is this what it says in Revelation? And my answer to those kinds of questions is no, it's not. Because what Revelation is talking about are events that happen in a very specific period of time. We're not in that period of time. But what these things are is they are signs that everything is moving to its culmination with these events that are written about. You see, the world is being conditioned. There's a conditioning that's happening. And you know, I was thinking about this. You know, one of the things that's obvious when you read here, it's obvious that there has to be a worldwide leadership crisis in order for one man to step forward and take charge of the whole world, because that's what's going to happen. And I find it very, very interesting that we do have a leadership crisis all over the world today. Talking to some Israeli friends, and I was asking them very pointedly about their political situation and about their prime minister and about, you know, the future and what do they see and what are they thinking? And a friend of mine said, it's bleak. We don't see a single person on the horizon that could really lead the country in the direction that we need to go in. And my personal opinion is we've got the same situation right here. If this is the best we can muster up, we have a serious crisis in leadership. But again, it has to, if we believe these things to be true, we shouldn't be all that surprised that things are going in the direction they're going in, because they have to go in this direction in order for these kinds of circumstances to develop that will necessitate the kinds of things that are eventually going to emerge. So all of that to say, once again, we are coming down the home stretch. I don't know how long the stretch is. We're in the final chapter. I don't know how long the chapter is. But when we get into chapter 13, we'll bring a lot of different things out of this passage that will show you exactly and more specifically what we're talking about in regard to the conditioning of the world and the preparation for these things to take place.
We'll return with more of our study through the book of Revelation in our next lesson as Pastor Brian continues with part one of a study entitled The Two Beasts. But right now, I'd like to remind you that if you missed any part of this study, or perhaps you'd like to review it again at a more convenient time, you can do so by simply calling us toll-free at 1-800-733-6443 and request the message entitled Israel and Satan. Or if you prefer, simply refer to it by resource number BT-3282. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-733-6443. And for those of you that prefer to write, you can address your correspondence to Back to Basics, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And when writing or calling, be sure to ask for a free catalog of available resources from Back to Basics, and please include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. You're also invited to visit our website at backtobasicsradio.com, where you can listen to archived messages by Pastor Brian or subscribe to our podcasts. Once again, that's backtobasicsradio.com.
So turn up your radio.
Back to Basics is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.